to those looking to live outside the box of religious performance and inside the love of an awesome Father, this is the God Journey.
Well, I know that both of you have spoken a great deal about religion and the dangers of religion. I'm wondering if we could unpack that. I teach worldview, Christian worldview. I have for the past 8 years at Briarcrest College. And one of the things that the early Enlightenment thinkers had a lot to say about was religion and the evil of religion. And I'm hearing that from both of you in certain ways, too. There's something to be resisted in religion. What would differ for you from an early Enlightenment thinker in your view of religion? If it's to be resisted, why? And how does that maybe differ from the early Enlightenment philosophers?
Great. After you.
You wrote the book. Well, I didn't write that book.
By the way, Sean, we hire smart pastors here. Good job. First of all, the word religion gets used differently by different people.
Yeah.
So when someone uses the word religion, the first thing we need to do, I think, to do diligence in that conversation is listen closely to hear what they mean by the word. Different words carry different freight when used by different people. So someone may say, I've had a religious experience. I've engaged in a religious encounter with God. And by that, they mean a supernatural, face-to-face meeting with the divine, and there's something beautiful there. I would not use the word religion for that. I think the word religion belittles that kind of intimate connection with God. But some people use the word religion to refer to that. Mm-hmm. So rather than argue about words, I want to listen to how they use the word, and then maybe I can even join in with them, say, well, I might use my words differently. But anyway, I am glad that you have now got religion in your life, you might say. Now, I wrote a book about the end of religion. But if I hear someone using that word differently, I've said this before, I think I could challenge myself to write the book, The End of Religion, from start to finish, using the word religion differently. And talk about the new religion Jesus came, the better religion, and use religion positively. The only challenge with that is I think it would depart from biblical language one step further. I want to be aligned with Scripture, and religion is just not seen as the positive thing in Scripture. And so I know people use that sometimes positively today. I just want to be more biblical. So this is not about being hip and saying it's really hip to say relationship instead of religion. It's about actually aligning best we can with the way Jesus presented the gospel. And religion was not part of that package for him, and the only positive references we know is James 1, 26. 627, where very much tongue-in-cheek, he says the only religion that's threskia, the only religion God would accept is pure and faultless, and then he doesn't list any of the normative things that would be that would come to mind when that Greek word was used to refer to religion.
In fact, he's probably using it provocatively.
Exactly. Right. And so to latch onto that and say, no, the Bible says religion's a good thing, I think misses the whole point. James has just said the only religion God wants is when you go out there and you love people. Right? So this thing we call religion, going to church and meeting with Christians and reading the Bible, is just never referred to as religion. Belief systems, not referred to as religion in Scripture, but it is a faith, it's a trust relationship. We're engaged with God where we know about the person who we are getting to know, and the two are happening together. So I think the better word for that is faith, and that's not just a Bruxy call, I think that's a Jesus call. So I want to help people align their language with that. And isn't it interesting, as we get more biblical and align our language and our presentation and our approach with how Jesus would talk about the topic, more people are able to receive it at the same time. When we get the gospel right, I think it fits with the need God's placed in the human heart, so that people, it's cliche to say they have a God-shaped hole, right, in their heart. I would say they have a gospel-shaped hole, in a sense. They have a gospel-shaped missing puzzle piece. And when we get the gospel aligned with actually how Jesus would present the gospel, we find there's a greater fit with the human heart, with what, because we're offering exactly what they are missing. And so I think that when we talk faith, then structures no longer become the enemy. It is dependence, a codependent relationship on structures. It's a codependent relationship on priests or pastors. It's a codependent relationship on any systematization of our faith, and calling that the relationship, calling that the religion, that the Christianity, that's the enemy. Right. That's an attitude thing. It's not saying church is bad, structure is bad, theology is bad. It's putting our faith in those structures rather than allowing them to serve the relationship. And that's a heart shift. You say, well, that's like you're splicing hairs. You're just talking about a heart shift. But actually, that's all Jesus was about, was heart shifts. It's that internal change that does make all the difference from a Jesus point of view.
And I'm schizophrenic on the term, because I work in public schools and mediation. And religion, we use it in a very positive context there as a definition of someone's faith, because that's how the culture more widely uses it. So mm-hmm. we talk about different faiths. We talk about people's religious practice. I talk about it in the positive. When mm-hmm. I talk to people on this other side of my life, the live stream, God journey, that just what I believe personally, I define religion as man's attempts to earn God's approval.
Mm-hmm.
And so whatever that construct is, and so I'm not – structures are evil either or doctrine is evil. Structures as substitute for knowing God, then it becomes problematic.
Right.
Doctrine as a substitute for knowing God then becomes problematic, even if the doctrine is right. And I think that's what some of our academic leaders don't fully embrace, because they were trained as academics. They're really considered on getting the theology right, getting the language right, getting all that right. And yeah, but without the knowing of Him, it doesn't count. So I think religion, without using the term, because I don't think it does in Galatians, religion is the antithesis of Galatians. It's what Paul's mm-hmm. writing about, saying you've left something so real, believing what you hear and living inside a relationship for following a set of rules that someone else has generated for you. Mm-hmm. And that you're going to have a walk with God by not having a walk with God, but by following a certain set of principles or rituals or doctrines that someone else has established for you, right though they may be.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so it really is, if I'm trying to perform for God, if I'm trying to earn that approval that's already been given to me on the cross, instead of living in that approval, then I think that's where religion becomes dangerous. Which I love I came away with, I don't know if this is fair to your book. I've said this often to people, you can tell me if that's fair. I always say what I love about the end of religion, it was that Jesus didn't come to start another religion, but came to fill up in the human spirit what thinks it needs a religion to survive. Yeah. Is that fair to what you wrote?
Well, it said better than I could. But, well done.
But I love that. I love that. He wasn't even anti-religious. If you're full, like when Paul writes to the Galatians and says, before your eyes, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. If you didn't get that, no wonder you're ensnared in religious practice. Mm-hmm. I think fearful people gravitate toward, I've got to do something to make me feel good, and religious practice makes me feel good. Doesn't necessarily engage me with God. So Bible reading can become problematic if it's a substitute for a relationship. Mm-hmm. Inside a relationship, you know, if Sarah writes me an email and that's my only relationship, I'll read her email.
Right.
If I don't know her, then there's going to be something wrong. The same as if I know her and she writes me email, I'm not interested in reading it, and that's going to indicate a problem as well.
Yeah, I had a very similar experience reading The End of Religion 2. It was one of the most lively reading experiences
I've ever
had. Was
that the sequel, The End of Religion 2? Did you? I didn't see that book.
I had so many notes all over the place, and the yeah buts were happening for me too along the way. And one of them that stood out for me was remembering my grandfather every morning bringing a cut up orange to my grandmother. Mm. And it was this routine that he had, this ritualistic kind of engagement that he had in married life. And that was one of the yeah buts that I had. And I felt conflicted as a result. The end of religion, but that seems so religious and in the best way possible. Can you comment? Can you resolve that one for me?
Absolutely. The word tradition is not always used negatively in the New Testament. The word tradition can be used positively. That is, that repeated exercise of something that grows out of a relationship would be the New Testament paradigm for that. There's nothing wrong with routine. There's nothing wrong with structure. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Again, it is when we make that maneuver that says, doing these things makes up my faith. Right. Doing these things is the relationship, as opposed to a relationship that does these things. Right? One is works, the other is grace. Mm-hmm. And one is law, the other is gospel. And again, a slight shift, but a huge shift. So I would say when you see loving relationships that have embedded a kind of loving tradition, we say, yay. Mm-hmm. That's awesome. Tradition's never the enemy. Now, I think someone who does a cursory reading of Jesus, or the end of the religion, or any conversation like this could come away and say what they could hear: tradition's bad, church sucks, Jesus is not all about that. It's the end of religion. I heard that phrase, and that's all I've read, and that's what I want. And then they can say, "So for me,
well, that's what I wanted to say."
Yeah. So for me, following God means I walk in the woods when I want to, and as soon as I try and fit in any structured way, because once you have community, you do need some structure, right? Everyone claiming to be spontaneous at the same time is anarchy and it's mayhem and it's not loving. So in order to have community, which is important to God, in order to have relationship, was important to God, in a family, in order to have a family meal together, there is a lot of technical maneuvering in people's lives to make sure that they all arrive at the same place at the same time, get home from work, don't plan that date here, do this. So they all arrive home at the same time. Someone's working on dinner and others. There is administration that goes on in order to have a family meal together. So administration is not the enemy, and scheduling is not the enemy, and structure is not the enemy. But are those things the service of getting everyone together at the same time to have relationship? Or does the family meal routine make people think we're a great family because we have dinner together all the time, when really there's bitterness and strife and everything? So yeah, there's one. I'm so glad you're.
Oh, that's great. Well, that's really helpful for me.
And I would argue that there is an expression of community that can come out of spontaneity. I'd say that's your experience. No, right. That's great. It needs to be administrated. I know groups all over the world that are learning to live inside a spontaneous revelation of God. And they haven't got a regular program, whatever, but they're learning. Because somebody has it on their heart, and there is some structure. They do make some plans so that people do arrive at the same locale at the same time with meal stuff ready to go so we can eat. But I do think there's also – I think we too quickly pass off the fact that there is a real spontaneity to community that connects with each other, not just because we've had pre-planned events, but because I actually like you as a friend and I want to find you in your journey and I want to grab lunch with you and I want to do things to have conversations in my back patio. And so I think there is a spontaneous component, and I think we can live our whole spiritual journey that way. But I wouldn't sit here and say one's better, one's worse. It's really, how is God connecting you to his family? If it's to be part of something more intentional, weekly, and that nourishes what God's doing in you, I bless that. I'm not anti that at all. But for people who say that doesn't work for me anymore, I want something different. Are there other options? And I would say there are. There are ways for the spontaneous life of people getting together in honor, preferring one another, that doesn't result in chaos. It results in lovely brothers and sisters surrendering their lives, laying down their lives for each other, and watching some community take hold that isn't necessarily fostered by a bunch of meetings.
That reminds me actually of an experience that I had at a church that I was pastoring out in Saskatchewan called The Gathering. And we were having baptisms this one Sunday morning, and we had a routine all set up. It was ready to go, time elements with each one. And the first two testimonies and baptisms that we had, each person was quoting the same passage of Scripture. What are you waiting for? From Acts 22. What are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. And the second time that it happened, I noticed others who happened to be on the visioning team, and we all kind of looked at each other, and we had this sense, wow, maybe the Lord's speaking to us here. And
So
we gathered together and we thought, I wonder if he doesn't mean to open this up wide for us today. And it was a little bit unnerving because I'm at the front of the sanctuary. I guess it was a sanctuary. We're not a church building or anything like that, but we're at the front and everyone's waiting for us to finish our conversation at the front. And we decided, this was something that we needed to open out. Well, it was an amazing thing that occurred, because I think that there were 10 other baptisms that happened that morning afterwards. And we had this wonderful line of people coming up and getting a sense of, okay, what is it that we're doing here in baptism? And people sharing their testimonies. One fellow coming all the way from Winnipeg that morning to visit with his family, not a believer, stands up and others who had come with him, not with him, from the same town, Winnipeg, were along with him that particular day. And they were high school friends, had been high school friends, or really enemies back in the day. And as this fellow comes forward, one of the friends gets up, or former enemies gets up and says, you know, this is so cool that you're doing this day. This is awesome. And we're really happy to be standing with you in it. And it's great that you've called us your friends here. But I just want to say that when we were in high school together, we were actually your enemies. We treated you very badly and apologized right there on the spot. And we're all at a certain point standing back going, wow.
Yeah,
this is the Lord leading something out, and we all felt we were drawn into an orchestration that we hadn't made happen. And it just reminds me a little bit of what you're saying here, that these moments that can open out where the Lord really is directing us and we find ourselves responding to his initiative, and it's not chaos.
Yeah, that's what I wanted to ask you, Rusty, though. Part of the podcast I wanted to do was, because when I read The End of Religion and started researching about who you were, I was surprised you were part of a fairly –
an organized
large. Well, it's not just a local gathering of brothers and sisters. Yeah. It's a fairly large with a little bit of machinery around it.
Yeah.
And I would love to know, because I like not having at the end of the day some kind of system everybody has to follow. Mm-hmm. Whether it's spontaneous or whatever. I like that God calls different people and God gives expression to the church in different places in different ways.
Yes.
Even your shirt, your tagline for the church for people who don't
who aren't want, into church,
who aren't into church or don't like church on one of your website things. You're kind of making a pass that there's been something flawed about the way we've done a lot of church stuff that looks like religion. At the end of the day, people are following a system and not following Christ.
Yes.
So what challenges do you face here, and what are some of the things that you do to make sure this whole thing doesn't become a substitute for people?
Great question.
I'd love to hear that.
What we talk about regularly behind the scenes is the fact that we can't prevent that. It will happen, and it probably does happen all the time. Mm-hmm. In fact, probably no one can lay claim to having the pure relationship with Jesus, unthreatened by any temptation to drift into.
Of course.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, you have the Apostle Peter, who you know he is journeyed with Jesus and empowered by the Spirit and Acts, and then still you have his story from Galatians where Paul has to rebuke him for slipping back into. And so what we've said is this is the religious tendency, and now I'm using that pejoratively, the religious tendency is a human problem.
Which is my favorite way to use it, by the way.
Yes, right. The religious tendency is a human problem, and we're human. And so this is not us saying the Lutherans got it wrong, but the brethren in Christ have corrected. This is not us saying the Calvinists got it wrong, but thankfully the Anabaptists are free of that. It is us saying this is an ongoing human problem, and this is our problem, not the churches down the street's problem. It is theirs, but it's ours together as human beings. So continually we want to say, how do we honor whatever it takes to build community, and that takes some measure of structure, in a way that never bonds emotionally with the structure as our is where we turn to get life. So even when we describe how we do things here at the Meeting House, we want to be humble in acknowledging that it's not the only way to do church, and yet we have a way to do church. So for us, home church is church. We're a house church movement primarily. That's where we put all our eggs in that basket to say that's where discipleship happens, mentorship, that's where community happens, that's where we meet each other and we meet Jesus all at the same time. And if our Sunday services disappeared, we would continue, the heartbeat of our church would continue. So we're like a house church movement that said we could probably benefit by large group gatherings as well, some shared teaching to give us a focal point for biblical study, etc. But our Sunday rallies, you could say, are really a collection of home churches coming together to celebrate what they're doing in smaller community. Now, within that, we'll always have to be self-monitoring that we're not saying, and by the way, we've stumbled on the right way, quote-unquote, to do church. It's when you have home churches this way and Sunday gatherings that way, and you do. So when we explain it to people, we say other churches have other ways, and they can accomplish authentic community that way. At the Meeting House, this is currently how we're doing it. And it's true, to get the most out of the Meeting House experience, you would want to be someone who can buy into house church and home church and how we do things here. And if that's not for you, there are other great churches that are doing it other way. So we don't want to emotionally bond with even our own structure to say it's the way to do church. It happens to be how we do church.
Do you have a percentage in mind of people who, say, come to your Sunday morning gatherings, which I understand, you know, good teaching, good singing, good, you know, kind of a draw?
Yeah.
Versus how many percentage of that actually engages in some house church kind of?
Yes, about 60% of our adults who attend Sunday are in home churches during the week, which for us is, you could look at that as a win or loss. We would love for it to be 100%. But on the other hand, Sunday morning is the place where visitors are going to come, where people who are burned out, they're not ready to dip their toes into a more intense community experience, but they're willing to come and listen and observe, et cetera. So we would always expect the percentage on a Sunday morning to be greater than what's in a home church. But those people who are in that layer on a Sunday morning, we understand that they're in transition. They're probably deciding, am I going to dive in with both feet to how the Meeting House does church, which is home church, or am I someone who's investigating for a while, maybe healing a bit, and then I'm going to move on to another church.
It's like
does
a big front porch.
Big front porch.
Yeah, the group I was part of when I last pastored, we had the same kind of thing. Sunday morning gathering, celebration, really structured around house churches, really encourage people in that kind of relationship. Mm-hmm. Started out like 95% of our Sunday morning crowd is involved in our house church thing. Mm-hmm. It got down in 15 years to less than 20%.
Oh, yeah.
Just because this was such a draw, and that was a bit of work.
Yes.
And people had to park them because of busy lives.
If you have to do one or the other, they choose Sunday.
They choose the one that had more entertainment value.
Sure.
So I'm wondering, obviously, you guys, are you seeing that? Has that been happening here as it gets larger? Do you see that number increasing or decreasing?
We have been hovering around the 60% for quite a while.
That's good.
For us, some people say, well, that's no different than just a big mega church that also has small group ministry. And again, it's a heart shift or an attitude shift that makes a difference for us. We are continually having to remind ourselves, remind people who attend the meeting house, that we're not a church that has small groups. We're a collection of home churches that also meet Sunday morning. And there are implications of that mental shift. Yeah. For us, home church is church. We borrow a phrase Larry Crabb used in a book. He says, real church happens when you turn the chairs to face one another. Mm-hmm. The idea of everyone sitting shoulder to shoulder facing the paid professional holy man at the front is not the New Testament understanding of church. So we even reserve church language for home church. Our Sunday services, our Sunday gatherings, whatever you want to call it, weekend celebrations have a variety of names. We don't know what we call them. But when we talk about church, we talk about home church as opposed to small groups. Because even the word church has freight. It has value within scriptural teaching, sure, within our lives. So what we give that word to, if we talk about going to church on Sunday and then we have small group ministry during the week, we've now made a judgment call of value.
Yeah, absolutely.
So for us, home church is church. And there are pure home church movements. There are mega church with small groups of movements. Yeah. And we're saying that we more align with the home church movement, but we have seen the value of also gathering together in a large group, but we do not want to allow the scale to tip towards that. And then what we'll remind people regularly, if you don't have enough time in the week to do both, please skip Sunday mornings.
Yeah, we do too. Right? Some more stuff, but people wouldn't believe
us. People wouldn't.
In time, yeah. I mean, it was over a significant period of time, but it did move that way. Is it an easy place to leave? If one of your home group leaders come to you and says, you know what, I feel like this has become a bit of a religion to me. I'm just following stuff. I feel like God's asking me to take the season away.
Yeah, beautiful.
Are you guys generous about that? Or what would be your honest response to someone?
I want to be honest about that and say that I believe we have not attached a lot of ego to the success of the meeting house. For years we've wanted to make it easy for someone who is, they feel they're at the meeting house and functioning at 60% or 70 or 80%, but there's something holding them back from just being completely enthused about their faith within a community of some sort. We actually want to help them transition out of the meeting house to say, if someone attends the meeting house and says, you know, the home church structure doesn't work with me, or I would prefer I need a church that's more charismatic, or when I meet with someone, I ask them, fill in the blank. The meeting house is a fine church. I just wish it was a bit more fill in the blank, a bit more Calvinistic, more Arminian, more charismatic, more traditional, more. And when I can find what that is, I can say, if I can help you transition out of the meeting house community into a church where that little niggling, I don't want to fully commit to life here because I'm not fully comfortable. Once we remove that, if you can leave the meeting house firing at 80% and go to another church where you're firing at 100%, that is a net gain for the kingdom in this region. And so to not only bless people who want to leave, but sometimes ask people, could you enjoy being somewhere else more? And if the joy of being in the kingdom of Jesus increases in this region, we want to help people transition out of the meeting house.
I'm seeing that even within home churches too, where people will serve for a season as elders, as leaders within a home church, and have the freedom to then be able to step away while passing the baton to others. I'm just new here at the meeting house, and I'm seeing that with a number of the home churches that are that I'm helping to come alongside of, and so on. It's fascinating.
Yeah, cool. And we encourage people even in getting involved in a home church, that if one is not working for you, or if you feel you've reached a limit of where now it's just becoming repetitious, if you need to leave the meeting house community, we bless you. If you want to transition to another home church, I mean, you make whatever changes you need to make in order to go through that new season of life. We have a wineskin here. It's not the wineskin. We acknowledge it's a wineskin. It is not the new wine. Don't try and confuse the two.
Right.
No one ever quenched their spiritual thirst by chewing on a wineskin. But we do want to have a wineskin to try and help people receive the new wine.
And that's, wouldn't you say, fairly unique to most? I'm not to ask you to pair the churches in Toronto necessarily, but over a wide span of things, there aren't a lot of healthy places that at least I find people in their local communities saying, because I mean, even the tagline kind of says there is a problem with this kind of thing for the most part.
And what we even with our tagline, we said, you know, church is not the problem in the way Jesus designed it. That's why we're a church for people who aren't into church. We're not a nouveau, trendy spiritual community for people who aren't into church. We're a church for people who aren't into church. So there are healthy and unhealthy expressions of church.
Sure.
And without wanting to, you know, point the finger at others and say, we got it right, what I want to say is that we are people who recognize that it is a potential problem for all churches, and we want to be self-monitoring. I think it is the falsehood of pride that says, we're not the religious church. We're the,
exactly.
the cool. This we're the yeah. other guys, and yeah. we're the cool. And then you've just created your own religion. You know, it's salvation by identity with a group.
Yeah.
And that is something that when I start preaching that, I need to lose my job.
Yeah. That helps me put the end of religion in the right frame too.
Yeah.
So yeah, Jesus came to shut down religion, or certainly didn't come to inaugurate a new religion. On the other hand, religion is an ongoing temptation,
mm-hmm.
right? It's an ongoing temptation. And I think that's what I'm seeing here as I come on, is that we're willing to say that out loud and recognize that about ourselves and about our practices, that we need to continue to watch the way that we're doing things because it's just an ongoing temptation.
And
for
you
us.
Do say, I've heard it on your step, we'll close down anytime Jesus tells us to.
Absolutely.
Call me when you do. I think that'd be the most fascinating story in Christendom if that ever happens.
Wouldn't it be great? I think there's something about living
in our...
Yeah,
I just got here.
Yeah. It's my salary, dude. Come on. Let's go on a little longer.
Isn't it fascinating? We live in this Western culture. We can't conceive of a product that's had a good run as ceasing to exist. We live in the world of product, capitalism, labels. And so I often think there was a world before there was Coca-Cola, but now that there is Coca-Cola, I can't conceive of a world without it. And so for a product, when we think of a product, we think, how can that product be maintained? No one says, well, you know, Ford cars had a good run, but how about we shut them down and they amalgamate with GM or they do? Like, they're just, no, once you've created something, you can create more things and subdivide more, but coming back together or letting one thing go just doesn't happen easily. I know sometimes companies have to shut down departments and cut their losses, but in general, once something exists, we never want to think of it not existing, and that's probably a number of reasons for that. But in the West, when there's a brand label like the Meeting House or a brand label like the Brethren in Christ, which is our denomination, there is that sense of God has called us into existence for a purpose, and that purpose never ends. And so we anything that would compete with the health of the Meeting House continuing forever, we see as the enemy. Rather than saying, no, there was a great world before there was a Meeting House. God was doing good things before there was a Meeting House. He's still doing good things outside the Meeting House. And it's our privilege to exist as the Meeting House for a season of time to be used by God. And when we have any sense that's shutting down or that God is moving on, we need to be very gracious and thanking him for the run that we've had. And we don't cease to be the part of the body of Christ. We just move into different wineskins.
Yeah, we're kind of doing that to God journey in a very small way. Brad and I have been 7 years doing this thing together. We've had a lot of fun doing it, a lot of yucks up, a lot of discovery of wonderful things. It just feels like that season of that going on is over. And so we just said, you know what, let's let it go.
Right.
Same with my participation in Windblown. Yeah. Other things, and I think God is very seasonal. One of my favorite passages is Paul and Barnabas coming back from the first missionary journey, and they come back saying, we completed the work God gave us to do. Mm. Whoever says that?
Yeah.
Whoever doesn't come back going, that was a great mission trip, we're planning for our next one, or that was a great convention,
well,
now we're going to do one next year.
Yes.
It's always our bent. I think what you said is great. It's always, we don't do tasks that God asks us to do. We start ministries that then we have to perpetuate.
Yes, right.
Often to where they become religious more than relational.
Yes.
And I love the heart of that. It'd be fun to see someday if we never got there. But when it gets this big and this many salaries and plant, and you just, it would be huge, wouldn't it? If
somebody I hope I live to see the end of the Meeting House. And if I don't, then
without it fading away because of hurt and all that.
Exactly. Yeah. And if that doesn't happen, and it gets passed on a generation or two or whatever, then God bless. I'm not going to force God to shut it down either. It's whatever he. But what is interesting is the questions other people ask that show me a different mentality. Hmm. They'll say, it's as though something large is bad. Sometimes people will say, well, the Meeting House is growing. What happens when it shuts down? Or they'll phrase it in a specific question. What happens when Bruxy dies? Because they're under the myth that because I'm the guy who stands at the front, like I'm the guy that makes it happen, and they don't realize that there's, you know, what a community of leaders this is. But they'll often ask the question based on that myth. What happens if Bruxy dies? And as though if we were to say, oh, wow, it might shut down then, would be like, you see, I told you so. So that means it's not healthy. Well, no, that'd be okay if it shut down. I don't think it would shut down because I died. I think it would probably shut down if Tim died. But the premise of the question is based on two myths. One, Bruxy's at the center of it all. Two, if it were to ever shut down, that would prove it was a failure. We'll say, actually, no.
Oh, gosh, no, it wouldn't for sure.
That question is rooted in a religious mentality that needs to be challenged.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah, I think that's fabulous.
Thanks.
That's great. Love to see you guys see how God plays that out in the future.
Well, tell us just, I know we're reaching the end of our time, but your church experience as the ecclesia, as the body of Christ, how do you flesh that out in your life?
At home?
Yeah.
I mean, I flesh it out worldwide. Yeah. There's brothers and sisters I have all over the planet that speak into my life and love them and have deep relationship and communicate regularly. At home, we don't have an organized anything.
Yeah.
We have probably 50, 60 to 100 people we know on this journey that we're in regular dialogue with for church. Mm-hmm. Sarah and I, for church any one week, as we, when we're home about Sunday, Monday night, we're looking at each other saying, who's on your heart to be with this week? And mm-hmm. let's invite them over. And it might be 10, 12 people, it might be two or three people. And it really is a very intentional, we want to walk alongside folks and we want to do things God's asked us. Some of those we're involved in projects with, involved mm-hmm. with mm-hmm. Building an orphanage in Kenya. I mean, so some of that leads to some really wonderful things.
Mm-hmm.
Some of it's just encouraging and loving and supporting each other while they're going through some really cruddy stuff in their life. And
yeah.
so it's very relational, very spontaneous. And occasionally we look around and say, anybody around here want to do something like monthly, weekly, kind of intentionalize it more? And not a person. Everybody goes, I'm loving what this is. And I'll say, so we're not, yeah. we're not protecting people. Oh, so that's the model. I'm going, no. That's what we're doing. We've moved three yes. times in the last 10 years.
Yeah.
So Sarah and I have landed in different locales knowing no one. So we've let God just bring people in relationship to us, open our home to them, watch how that journey gets shared. And we're loving that. For somebody who doesn't have a planned meeting to go to or have to plan anything for a meeting, I eat it up because I do all that when I'm out of town. When I'm home, I'm just a brother alongside other brothers and sisters, and I'm eating that up.
That's beautiful. See, and I don't think that's evil. You don't think what we're doing is evil. Maybe you do, but please don't say it right now. It'll be embarrassing.
I'll add that on my podcast.
Yeah.
No, I don't think it is.
And the beautiful thing is, too, there's a mature and an immature version of both of our experiences of church,
yeah.
right? The mature version that you're experiencing is seeking out community in various forms. The immature version just focuses on the, I don't have to go to church. I'm going to stay home and listen to podcasts and read more.
Or watch football games.
Yes, or whatever,
yeah.
and say, see, I'm not under that bondage. Well, that's true, you're not under that bondage, but you're freed for something and not just freed from something. And pouring into others is part of what it means to be the body of Christ. So if you're stepping out of one thing, what will be your expression of church, I would say? And this is the mature version of that. The immature version of ours is, I just have to go to church all the time and do the right things, and then I'm a good meeting houser. And we'd say, no, that's not the message. That's not the takeaway.
I think in both, I think what's common is you've got to be intentional about what God's asking you to do to link up with lives, because you can be part of something like this and no one knows you. You can go to a home church, never open your life, live a lie that no one knows. So I think both of them require people who are going to be intentional. I want to be a real part of the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And I'm not just sitting at home, you know, being a couch potato. And I'm not just going to a big meeting and feeling good about myself. I've got to find ways to connect with brothers and sisters that God asks me to walk alongside and disclose my life to them in ways that nurtures that relationship. However you do it. And that's what I think is in common about it.
That's beautiful. What I love talking with you, Wayne. One of the things that just your demeanor reminds me of is that in the midst of all of the often pastoral discussions about structure or about how to do church or how to get away from doing church that way, to do church a different way, etc., one of the things you breathe is the fact that all of those discussions are secondary to the value of people. You just seem to have a heart for people. And that's one of the takeaways from all of this for me is not as it house church versus big church versus relational dynamic and spontaneity and decisions week to week, or what version of church do we have, but rather this idea that God calls us to people who are made in his image and that each one is infinitely precious and so valuable.
Mm-hmm.
I think in all of this, sometimes we can get caught up. In
truth and packaging laws,
yes.
When I was a pastor, I was all about the machinery.
Yeah.
I wasn't about people at all.
Yeah.
And I wasn't a bad guy. I was teaching, right? I was teaching the stuff, a lot of it I share today. I had the same passion.
Yeah.
But it was all about our machinery will produce this.
Yeah.
And now I know, you know, Paul gets to about our, there's nothing about our confidence in the flesh that helps this kingdom. It really is how do we grow increasingly dependent on the head of the church to
do this. This is great. I love your truth and packaging laws. You want to put
that's
truth
Brad.
On the label.
Brad.
I love that. We're going as a church into a new season for a new mission. We'll be fundraising for giving away to compassion organizations. And I'm not going to give away too much because we haven't told our people yet.
okay.
But even as we do that, we're saying, how can we organize ourselves to make a difference in the world that includes volunteer hours and fundraising? And even as we do that, we have to remind ourselves that God can use that, but that is not the savior of the world. That is not the, and we can't just be all about the machinery. All of that only, we're only doing any of that because people matter. And to not slow down enough to love the people that are around us right now. So I think even as people are listening, that's family, friends, whoever it is that you tend to ignore while you focus on the machinery of God's kingdom, allow yourself to receive that gentle nudge of the Spirit to
And I love that Jesus didn't leave us with any of that. He didn't leave us with a book. He didn't leave us, you know, he left us with transformed lives that we're going to go. And they did. They transformed a world.
Yeah,
and we keep trying to think, and we'll do it through some kind of machinery. If we can just get this machinery right, I think it's machinery makes a great tool to a greater purpose. But when it becomes the end, the product, then we're in trouble.
Yeah.
This has been great, brother. I appreciate you opening time to this little traveler kind of coming through your neck of the woods.
Thanks so much. What a blessing, Wayne. What a blessing.
Yeah, thanks, Wayne.
Great.
Thank you.
Traveling with us on the God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.